Well, brother, we're going to be talking, obviously, about John the Baptist. And I'm assuming everybody can hear me okay. If there's any problem, if Brother Steve, if you could let me know that. I can't tell from here. Anyway, there is a scripture that we're all familiar with. It's a quote by Jesus where he said, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist." And that's quite a statement. And when Jesus Christ says or talks about somebody and says, there hasn't been a greater person than this individual, the topic is always in order to try to find out maybe why he would say that. Well, here's the scripture again in Matthew 1:11. When you think just in your memory about that concept of no one greater, you may be thinking, isn't there a scripture that actually qualifies it that says, no, there is no greater prophet than him? Well, that scripture, and the only other one on the that brings us up at all, is in Luke 7:28. And you can say, you can read here, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. That's one that's easy to solve, because if you look, I think, at just about any other translation, the word prophet does not appear. It's a spurious word. And so it does actually say no one greater. So on that theme, did Jesus say that John the Baptist was the greatest person who has ever lived? And there's two different opinions on that. One of them is no, in that he said there was none greater. He didn't say the greatest. Now, the compliment as it is wonderful enough. But perhaps there were some that were equal to John, not superior in the Lord's service, but equal. So that's a possibility. And then on the yes side, there's a few things about John. I'll just mention a couple of them right here or right now, because there's a lot of them. And that is, he personally introduced the Messiah, and prophets prior to him, and John was a prophet, talked about the Messiah and said, he is coming. John had the unique privilege and distinction to say, he is here. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So John personally introduced the Messiah. And then also, I think we're familiar with this life, and there's no question, well, he was born to a destiny, you know, from his mother's womb, or even before, when Mary visited Elizabeth, that totally devoted, absolutely devoted to one cause, and that's introducing the Messiah. And started early, before he was 30, didn't introduce the Messiah till after then, but he was a man of God that led a really difficult life, as prophets did when they were out in the wilderness, so to speak. So one possible objection to the yes side is that his ministry actually wasn't very long, and he had a single message, as important as it was. Well, Jeremiah, these are just three of the prophets, served around 40 years. Isaiah's ministry was somewhere probably 40 plus years. Ezekiel, 20 years. There is a scriptural example of someone, not on this list, where there is absolute proof that they made their calling and election very quickly. And that is, we'll look at it now, the deacon Stephen in Acts 6 and 7. We know that he was a deacon in the early church at Jerusalem. He was falsely accused by Jewish leaders, and unfortunately, a very difficult death, stoned to death as punishment based on false accusations against him. Well, under divine inspiration, the following proclamations were made in those passages about Stephen. His face was like that of an angel, full of God's grace and power. That's a big one, so to speak. And even bigger, full of the Holy Spirit. There was no question that Stephen was spirit begotten. And in my opinion, there is no question he made his calling and election sure. And his ministry began about a year after our Lord's crucifixion. He was about 35 years old. and his ministry was very brief, where he met his death. And I think we can say there is no question he made his calling and election short. One lesson we can draw from that is that it doesn't have to take very long to prove faithfulness to the Lord, including making one's calling and election sure. Now, we have brethren among us who are way up there in years, have been consecrated for many years, and if they're spirit begotten, there's a difference between consecration and spirit begettal, by the way, but that's another topic. But if they are spirit begotten, it doesn't mean that it's taking them, 50, 60, 70 years to make their calling and election sure. They may have already made their calling and election sure and need to maintain. The Lord has another use for him or her that just takes a longer time. So moving on. The other part of this verse about no one greater is, notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So he's the greatest or none greater, but he's the least among others. And I think we would agree that this is referring, or our Lord was referring, to the high calling. Now, I won't read this entire scripture because we've got a lot of material to cover, but Hebrews 10:19-20 talks about a new and living way. And there's a lot of other scriptures that describe the high calling, the heavenly hope. And the heavenly is higher than the physical. And so from that standpoint, John, as great as he was, would be in the earthly realm with an earthly reward because he passed away before the high calling was open. So I think we can draw from this that there will be individuals in the church that were not as faithful enough to be in the church, which is a high degree of faithfulness and steadfastness. But there easily could be many people that, or where the high calling wasn't even offered, that actually did more service for the Heavenly Father, more developed in the fruits and graces of the Spirit. It's just that the high calling wasn't open. It won't be open after it's closed, and it wasn't open before it started. So it's just part of the plan of God. So kingdom of heaven is the key phrase there. So let's just go through as quickly as we can. And by the way, I gave this talk in Chicago not too long ago, and I actually did it in two parts, and I think I had an hour each time. So I'm going to try to talk fast about Mary and Elizabeth. We know that an angel appeared to Mary. What angel? Get to in a bit if we can get to it. An angel did not appear to Elizabeth. An angel communicated to Joseph in a dream. Now, we might say, this had to be done. What happened to Mary has not happened to any woman that has ever lived up until her time and beyond her time. Never, never, never. So some kind of divine revelation, I think, was essential. And also with Joseph, to help him understand what was going on, because he might have other suspicions, but he needed to be set straight on what exactly was happening. An angel appeared to Zacharias, that was Elizabeth's husband, the parents of John the Baptist. And he worked in the temple, and even though he was a very spiritual and religious man, this was so unusual that it probably doesn't surprise us that there was an angelic manifestation. And reading about Elizabeth and Zacharias, they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. So very good choice. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit upon Mary's greeting. We're familiar with the story. And another part of that story is the babe leaped in her womb. That might indicate not just a movement by unborn John in the womb, but because of her being filled with the Spirit, Holy Spirit, the babe leaping in her womb might indicate impartation of the Holy Spirit upon John, not for the high calling, but for him to complete the work that God assigned to him as a prophet. Well, we know that Elizabeth and Zechariah were advanced in years beyond having children. So this was definitely a miracle. And by the way, if you're wondering, is it Zechariah, Zachariah, or Zacharias? They're all basically the same. So if I use different words, it's all the same. So advanced in years, Mary was, it's hard to tell, but most Bible commentators I've read, and there's been several, put her as young as 14, but most put her around 15 or 16 years old. The age of Joseph is not mentioned in the scriptures. There's speculation that he was probably in the 25 to maybe 32 range, but that's just a speculation, just a matter of interest. Well, were Mary and Elizabeth cousins? If you going to look up the topic, do some research and commentaries or the internet or whatever, you might read that they were cousins, and therefore Jesus and John were cousins. But just let's take a look at that. In Luke 1:36, and behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. So here we have the word cousin. That, however, I think is only found in the King James. So looking at the Strong's Concordance, at least the word cousin, I'm not talking about the Greek word, but just how it's translated there. It's Strong's 4773, Syngenes or something like that. It means of the same kin, in some way related to blood. It's a very generic term. It doesn't mean cousin. It doesn't mean grandson or grandmother. It just means all of it. It's just related by blood. So the word cousin really shouldn't appear. If you look, or be translated that way, if you look at like the Diaglot and NIV and every translation I checked, that was maybe a dozen, either the word kinswoman or the word relative appears. As a matter of fact, most of the time, it's the word relative. So were Mary and Elizabeth cousins? There's no scriptural support for the belief that Mary and Elizabeth were cousins. Therefore, there is no scriptural support that Jesus and John were cousins. They all were, however, blood relatives. Not a major point, but just maybe a point of interest. Okay, just kind of a rundown of John's life, since that's who we're talking about here. We know, as mentioned, and as you know already, an angel appeared before John's father, Zechariah, advising that he and Elizabeth would have a son. And we know his reaction and the story, and I'll try to get to that if I can. I love how when his ability to speak was finally, which was taken away providentially, was finally, he was finally able to speak, because he really didn't believe all this. Even though he had a angelic manifestation before him, he had three words. His name is John, meaning I learned my lesson. Okay, anyway, angel appeared before John's father, Zechariah, advising that he and Elizabeth would have a son. Mary visited Elizabeth, as we know. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, perhaps John too, we covered that. John eventually left home to live in the desert and really start his ministry and live as a prophet. I think, again, we generally think of that about 30 years old. It's not clear when he at least made the journey out to live that life. It may have been before 30. And I think likely it was before 30, but we won't go into that in any more detail. So John preached a message of repentance and began baptizing. Many joined him as his disciples. He became really quite popular, so to speak. Jesus came to John to be baptized, and when that actually happened and the timing of that, it is different than I thought it was, but anyway, we'll get to that. When Jesus came to John to be baptized, we know that there were divine manifestations, the dove, for example. Who actually saw that happening? We know Jesus did. We believe that John did, certainly, to be convinced, but we'll try to get to that as to who saw that, who saw parts of that. And I think the answer would be whoever needed to see it or hear it to give a clear indication of God's acceptance and authority in the matter. Well, John criticized Herod about the king's marriage. We all know that story. He was in prison for it. John was executed by beheading at the request of the daughter of Herodias. And we know all of that story as well. When Jesus heard of it, he did something very interesting, and I don't know of any other place where he did this. He gets the news. It apparently had quite an effect on him. He departed by himself, by ship, to a desert place. That's in Matthew 14, 13. We don't know too much about that occasion other than that's what he did. You think that that was such a unique method of response that this must have, in my opinion, really touched our Lord. Thinking that somebody who led a very difficult life, whose entire life was devoted to announcing the Messiah, had done everything he could to accomplish that faithfully, and he did. And he suffered a difficult execution. It must have, I believe, really touched our Lord in a significant way. Well, in the Old Testament, there are prophecies about John. I think these are the only ones. There's maybe others that might kind of hint at it. But I'm really presenting this so if you watch this later, you're taking notes down and you have the interest, you can look them up. John 40 verses 3 to 5, Malachi 3:1, and Malachi 4:5. Now in the Isaiah text, a familiar text, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight the desert, a highway for our God. And that is repeat. All of these are repeated in the New Testament about John. That really we would understand it, but it really clinches the fact that these are talking about John. Malachi 3:1, behold, I will send my messenger and he shall prepare the way before me. That's repeated in Matthew 11:10, elsewhere too, but at least at that one citation. And then Malachi 4:5, kind of maybe the primary one. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord in Matthew 11:14. And, you know, John, not being Elijah, but Elijah prefiguring John was a significant point that was made. We'll try to get to. And I do think it's significant that Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. And this is the second to last chapter. And it's a prophecy about John the Baptist. Well, there were similarities, I think it should be, between Elijah and John. They both preached repentance. They both actually dressed alike, and that's really significant. The camel hair garment, the leather belt, that was I might touch on this later if I can, but that was the garment that prophets who lived outside all the time. They lived outdoors and they survived outdoors. This was the, you might say, classic apparel that they would wear. Camel hair was actually a very good choice. It was good on hot days. It was good on cold days. It was good on rainy days just by the nature of it. And they both preached against evil kings. Big stories in both of those. John was killed by a king, a queen rather. I mean, indirectly, Herodias and the daughter, but it was an executioner, but that's why he was executed, that request. And then Elijah was threatened by a queen. So there's and we know that in 2 Kings 2:1, he would be taken up to heaven by a whirlwind. And that's a whole nother topic. Okay, let's move along. A question that comes up every now and then is, did Jesus personally baptize anyone? Because there's a couple of scriptures that indicate that he did, and I think we generally think that he didn't because he had better things to do. And John did the baptism very well, but Jesus was the Messiah. He was the Savior. He had a completely different mission in life, to prove faithful, to preach the gospel and everything that he did, and there was a lot that he did. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. So that sounds like Jesus baptized. Well, let's look at it again. Let's look at it in the King James Version. Though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. So that may be interpreted. Jesus really didn't do any baptizing, except he did baptize his disciples. But there's another way of looking at it. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized. This is the NIV. But his disciples, in other words, to say it, to broaden it out. Although, in fact, it wasn't Jesus who baptized. His disciples are the ones that baptized. Jesus went on to other things. So I think that's the correct understanding. Personally, Jesus did not have a ministry of baptism. He went on with the work that he had before him. So I think the answer, did Jesus personally baptize anyone, is no, he didn't. Okay, on to Matthew 11:13-15. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you, this is our, the words of our Lord. And if you will receive it, this is Elijah, which was for to come. He that has ears, let him hear. I love how Jesus phrased this. His main point was, for all the prophets in the law prophesied until John, he was the one to come. But he adds something. He says, if you'll receive it, I think by implication, you might not, but it's really wonderful if you do, if you can kind of get an insight into more than just what's right in front of you, something that could be a blessing to grasp. If you will receive it, this is Elijah. You know, brethren, there is a special blessing in discernment, in taking a story or comment to the next level. There are so many instances in scripture where we read about something happened as it happened. But I know there's a possibility of seeing too many things or too many symbols, but there's no question. Sometimes there is a symbol. Jesus just said it. Let me just back up here. It's just, if you can receive it, I almost think he meant, I hope you can, because there's a special blessing in it of appreciation for the word of God, the harmony of the word of God, and other blessings. And you hear just two different versions. If you will receive it, this is Elijah. In the King James, the NIV is, and if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah to come. But I can just imagine people of that day aware of John, seeing what he did, and just thinking, you know, this is a lot like Elijah. Maybe he is doing the work of Elijah. And so that's a whole nother discourse unto itself. Well, just a little bit about the camel's hair and leather belt. This is not a huge point, but this is not the camel's hair coat that John wore. It is a camel's hair coat, but that's not what it looked like. It was more kind of like this, and, you know, rugged outdoors and so forth. And Elijah, they replied, he had a garment of hair and a leather belt. I have to move something in my PowerPoint. He had a garment of hair and had a leather belt around his waist. And the king said, saw him, and maybe on by way of just his dress, maybe not only that, this was Elijah the Tishbite. John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and honey. Now, we read, for all the prophets in the law prophesied until John, and if you'll receive this, this is Elijah's who read. So, again, a camel hair garment, and I won't say too much more about this, was good for wear and weather and demonstrated dependence on the land. And, you know, there is a scripture in Matthew 11:18, which kind of came to mind when I read about this. But what went you out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? No, behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. So there's a contrast there. Again, Jesus, he, John, is the Elijah who was to come. John the Baptist asked them, I'm sorry, John the Baptist said, and they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. This is an angel speaking to Zechariah. That's what was said to Zechariah when he would really probably didn't believe what was happening. And so we see a connection there as well. Okay. By the way, just about locusts and wild honey. This was a diet that, was, you know, a prophet's diet. A locust, by the way, is usually translated as grasshoppers. So if you could picture that, doesn't make it any more appetizing, but if you could picture that. And eating grasshoppers did not violate the Mosaic law. You see a reference there to Leviticus 11:22. Even these of them ye may eat, the locust after his kind. So it was an acceptable food. Both locusts and honey may have indicated a desire to live off the land, to not be dependent on others. And it may have been considered a minimal diet. I did a little research on it. When they break down the vitamins and minerals or whatever in locusts and wild honey, it's like a survivable diet. It's not something you'd want to live exclusively on, but you can, you know, make it through somehow. I came across, let me back up here, an interesting comment. It was rather unique, and I don't know if it's correct or not, but I'll share it with you. I'll go ahead and read it. The print's kind of small. The Greek word for locust is very similar to the Greek word for honey cake that is used for the manna that the Israelites ate in the desert in the days of Moses. Locust thus refers to a kind of cake cooked in olive oil. This bread from heaven is described as like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. That was a commentator that I thought was at least interesting. Well, a question that I've wondered about is, were Jesus and John friends when they grew up? Well, you know, there's a reasonable assumption we can make that they occasionally visited and became friends based on their mother speaking about how unique their births were. The issue, though, is that John, or the problem, is that John lived in the Judah area, desert area. Jesus lived in Nazareth, and they're about 100 miles apart. And that would probably, there may have been donkeys involved, burros involved, but it was a long way to walk. I live in San Diego. Los Angeles is about 100 miles away, about a 2-hour drive from here. And that'd be a long walk. So here we go, a map. Nazareth, a little pointer there, where Jesus lived, and then John down at the bottom arrow, the Judea area in the desert there. About 100 miles to give you a visual picture of it. Okay, John's family, however, this is a big point, I think. John's family would have traveled to Jerusalem, Passover and festivals and so forth. There's a reference to Deuteronomy 16:16 that you might want to look up if interested. So they would have been making trips there. And this is all speculation because we really don't know. But because Mary and Elizabeth knew each other, the birth of our Lord, certainly, and primarily, and even the birth of John were so unique and we have the Holy Spirit involved and just everything we've read about already. And this is an assumption because we have very little to go on in our Lord's boyhood, childhood. And that is that they became, I would think they became close friends, began to share ideas and concepts more sophisticated as they grew up. And I would think that Jesus began to realize who he was. And eventually Joseph and Mary said, by the way, in the temple, when you hear them reading about someone that's going to come and do something, that somebody is actually you. And he had to be age appropriate for that. But he didn't really start his ministry till 30, so he had a lot of time to think about it. Here's just a map of the area. And what do I have here? Oh, 25 miles from, oops, I may back up. I don't have the arrows here. From where John lived to Jerusalem, somewhere in that range. Okay, enough about maps. So let's move on here. We don't have too much time left, but I have found this fascinating. Did John, when Jesus came to the Jordan to be baptized, did John recognize him? Well, it depends on how you read it. So let's look at two different ways of looking at it. Then Jesus in Matthew 3, Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John, but John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Well, that's an indication that in their childhood, they knew each other. John recognized that Jesus, he may not have known all about him, but he recognized he was a superior, uniquely, singularly superior individual in terms of honor and ethics and behavior. And John, I thought, you know, we should be doing this the other way around. You should baptize me. I shouldn't be baptizing you. So that's an indication there that he knew who he was. Well, let's look at another one. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit. This is the heavenly manifestation we were talking about. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him. Well, this sounds contradictory, but of course it actually is not. Matthew, he seems to know who he is. And in John, he doesn't have any idea who he is. Well, the Matthew account indicates that John had known Jesus from childhood and recognized him again as an extraordinarily righteous person. I need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me. John's account indicates that the Baptist did not know that Jesus, he knew who he was, a friend and a relative of some sort. He just didn't know he was the Messiah. And so I myself didn't know him as the Messiah until the manifestation of the baptism and the dove and the voice from heaven and so forth. Otherwise, he just thought he was a relative and a very righteous person and probably a great friend. Note that many Bible commentators view that the Gospel of John's account actually took place after our Lord's baptism and his temptation in the wilderness. So we read again here in John 1:29-31. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. So there is a view that when this occurred, Jesus had already been baptized by John, had the experience in the desert for the 40 days, and now he's coming back to John. And so it's that kind of helps, I think, me make sense of it. Therefore, John the Baptist knew Jesus as a man, as a relative, but recognized that Jesus was the Messiah only when the miraculous events took place at our Lord's baptism, heavens opened, the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and the voice of God proclaiming, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Well, I think I'm going to show you something here. We're somewhere around here on the PowerPoint, have a little bit more to go, but not too much. So I will leave it at that and turn it back to the chairman for the closing. And thank you very much for watching and listening.